Shall we return now to Matthew chapter 11 as we consider our Lord's instruction with regard to entrance into the kingdom of heaven? Our text is verse number 12, where the Lord Jesus Christ says to those who had gathered together, who had heard the ministry of John the Baptist, he says to them in verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, admittedly, this text of Scripture has been quite a challenge to Bible translators throughout history. And although generally the translations are pretty much alike among the various translators, yet in our own reading and our understanding of suffering violence and taking by force, as we use those terms today, there may be some question that arises in our own mind. And as I've considered this text of Scripture, I think a translation which is not in any published version of the Scripture, but in a commentary by a biblical scholar by the name of Hendrickson, I think Hendrickson's translation perhaps gives us as clear a representation of what this text is saying as we will find. His translation is, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom is pressing forward vigorously, and vigorous men are eagerly taking possession of it." It is speaking of the progress of the kingdom of God and of the fact that those who enter into its progress, who embrace and enjoy its progress, are those who vigorously pursue God's kingdom and seek it out and embrace it. Now, we need to understand again the context in which these words were spoken, and we've read the entire chapter for that reason. John the Baptist is imprisoned. By the way, why was he imprisoned? He was imprisoned for this reason, because he was vigorously seeking the kingdom of God. And as he was seeking the kingdom of God, as the forerunner of Christ sent to announce the kingdom of heaven is at hand, so he paid a price. The kingdom of heaven would not be taken by a soft and pussyfoot John the Baptist. The kingdom of heaven, he would know as he pursued it relentlessly, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his life. And he would be martyred in the process. This is the zeal of seeking God's kingdom. And so, John in prison had sent his disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you the one that's to come? Are you the one that I've been proclaiming is coming?" And Christ, as we noted several weeks ago, simply responded with a six-sequenced list of what was happening through his ministry. The blind were seeing, the lame were walking, the lepers were cleansed, the dead were raised, the poor were receiving the gospel. Need one any other evidence that Christ is Messiah, the Son of God? And the disciples of John returned to John with that message, and Jesus turned to the multitude that had heard John preach and was now hearing him preach and said to them, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Did you go out there to see a soft-clothed palace dweller? Or a mere weed, a reed blowing in the wind? If that's what you went to see when you went to see John the Baptist, surely you were disappointed. For as they went out to see and hear John, they heard scathing denunciation of sin. 'You generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And think not to say to yourself, we have Abraham, our father, for God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. That was preaching. And what a preacher John was. And he wasn't seeking to please anybody or tickle their ears. And consequently, when the ruler had committed adultery, John said to him, said publicly so he could hear, it's wrong, it's sin, you ought not do it. And he wound up in jail because of it. And the adulteress with whom the ruler had consorted would seize the opportunity to request John the Baptist's head on a charger. And John would be martyred for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That's who John was. What a preacher of righteousness. And Jesus is saying to them, what did you go out into the wilderness to hear? And he proceeded to tell them that of all the men born of woman, there was none greater than John the Baptist. But the kingdom of heaven, which he proclaimed, was at hand. Was of such an order and rank that the least of its citizens, he says, would be greater than John the Baptist. And concerning that kingdom, Jesus then says in verse number 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And what he's saying is, since John began his ministry preaching the kingdom of heaven, since he exhibited the self-denying pursuit of everything to do with the kingdom of heaven is under assault. Not badly, but in the very best way. Like a merchant who has a product that is so in demand that the throngs are racing to him to take it, and he cannot keep them away. He cannot escape them. So the kingdom of heaven was being faced by people whose desire for it was of such power and might that their whole being, like John the Baptist's, was devoted to having it. The kingdom of heaven suffer the violence, and the violent seize it. These people seize it for themselves. That's the context and the meaning. Now let me mention three items before we go any further. First of all, the fact that those seeking the kingdom of heaven were seeking it with such a self-denying drive and energy and ambition simply illustrates for us something of the worth of the kingdom of heaven, and may we perceive that in our own hearts this morning. What is its worth? Have you ever stopped to think, what is the worth of the kingdom of heaven? Well, let me, for one thing, put it this way, and may we never forget this. It is of such worth that entrance into it costs the blood of the Son of God. When you can assess a value to the blood of Christ, then you can assess the value of the kingdom of heaven which that blood secures for God's people. And let us never undervalue the precious blood of Christ. Let us recognize that without the shedding of blood, yea, the blood of the God-man, there is no remission for sin. Without the shed blood of Christ, there is no heaven for us. Without the blood of Christ, we continue unwashed in our guilt and corruption with no hope at all. But our hope is this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And may we never forget that simple line of that simple gospel song, for it expresses with the eloquence of simplicity the most profound truth that mankind can ever know, the profound truth that will be the very song of heaven, where the multitudes will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who hath redeemed us with his blood out of every nation and tongue and race and people." The blood of Christ is that alone which secures the kingdom of heaven for the people of God. That is what the kingdom cost, the blood of God's Son. And this being the case, the portion that we read as our call to worship this morning in Matthew 16 has our Lord telling the disciples that he must be crucified at Jerusalem and raised again. And Peter objected, and immediately Christ responded to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for to object to Christ's crucifixion would be to object to the bloodshed by which the kingdom of heaven would be secured for his people. And Christ will have none of that, for he did not come to be ministered unto. He came that he might minister and give his life a ransom for many." And therefore he rebukes Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and proceeds on to say, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" To lose one's soul, to miss the gates of heaven and instead enter the everlasting pits of the damned, is a loss that cannot be measured. And what it is telling us is that the kingdom of heaven is worth our soul. That one's soul, the most valued possession that he has, of greater value than the physical life which we treasure and spend so much to sustain and improve, the value of the soul is that which equates with the value of God's kingdom. To gain all the world, which the richest of history's men have been unable to do, but even to do so would not be to have gained a wealth equal to the soul. And the soul's wealth is forever nestled in the kingdom of heaven for those who know Christ. And that gives us a sense of the worth of the kingdom of heaven, which is why those who would have it are described as violently seeking it, as pursuing it with their whole might and all of their being. The second thing to consider as well is that this text is telling us something of the character of those who desire citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. They sell out all that they might pursue it. Christ spoke of this very thing in Matthew chapter 13, in that great chapter of the kingdom parables. And in the 44th verse, just one verse parable, he speaks of a man who discovered a hidden treasure in a field. And when he perceived that treasure to be hidden there, he went out and he sold everything that he had, that he might exchange his whole possession for that one field and thereby secure to himself that treasure. And in the very next verse, our Lord speaks of a jewel dealer who finds a pearl of great price, and recognizing its value, he disposes of everything he has that he might then have sufficient to secure that pure pearl for himself, and he buys it. So Christ was illustrating the kingdom of heaven And the meaning is very clear. What have I paid that I might know the kingdom of heaven to be my own? Now we recognize well, we must recognize well, that when you have sold all that you possess in order to give it to the poor, you've done nothing as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned. For the kingdom of heaven is not purchased by any earthly commodity. We have recognized already it is purchased only by the blood of Christ. But those unto whom it is purchased by Christ's blood, perceiving the enormity of the cost, cast themselves and all that they have and are into the cause of heavenly citizenship. And so, on that occasion, when Jesus told the disciples that he would be crucified, and Peter objected, "Not so, Lord," Jesus' response was this: "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels shall find it." And as Christ describes those who, having heard John the Baptist's ministry proclaiming, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," as Christ describes them, the ones who responded positively and properly to John's ministry, he describes them as people for whom it is a do or die. I will have the kingdom of heaven no matter the cost to me. And the foremost example of it was John molding in the prison where he would soon be separated from his very head. This is those who by such action are storming the kingdom of heaven and taking it by force. I will have it, and nothing will separate me from it, not even the preservation of my life here and now. That is the character of those who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me read to you a little bit of what the Apostle Paul wrote with regard to this very matter. As he spoke of his own ministry, he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." What he's speaking of there is public beating. And 40 stripes was deemed to be sufficient to kill a man, so they would only give 39. And the beatings would be with an unimaginable whip of cruelty. And he underwent this 5 times. And he is careful to say, "Of the Jews received I 40 stripes, save one." Because in fact, the Jewish leaders of that day who instigated such beatings hated the Apostle Paul with such a hatred that you could be assured that every swing of the whip would be with all of the might the beater could muster to express the hatred they had for this man Paul. For he had been one of them and had been a leader among them persecuting Christ's church. But he was converted by the power of God, and thus he wrote, "What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I do count them but loss For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Strong and graphic language by which he describes his commitment. And so he was hated by the Jews and considered a traitor. They were going to put it to him. And five times they had the opportunity with whips, public humiliation, horrifying suffering. This is one who was taking the kingdom of heaven by force, violently pursuing the kingdom. He continues in that same chapter, "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have spent in the deep," clinging to wreckage from a ship in a hostile sea. "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." What sufferings this man endured because he recognized that the kingdom of heaven was of greater value than his own life, having been purchased by the blood of Christ. And nothing was too great a price for him to pay in exercise of his heavenly citizenship. He writes as well in the 11th chapter of that epistle, we'll not turn to it, about what the apostles suffered, their weariness, their agonies. The character of those who will enter the kingdom of heaven is thus spoken of by Christ when he says that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Those who will have it sell out all in gratitude for the one who gives it to them, having purchased it with his own blood. And so, a third matter for us to consider is the indictment that all of this is to the preacher who stands before you and to the modern church of which we are a part. I'm sure that those of us who have grown up in this country or in any country where there has been a public and visible Christian influence, we cannot truly fathom what is being spoken of when Christ speaks of John the Baptist's stand, or when the apostles speak of their own testimony in the midst of the first century world. We have been reared in cultures, for the most part, that have been formed and framed and shaped by a Christian worldview. And the system of ethics which has been a part of our nation is a system of ethics that was in fact molded by the Ten Commandments of Scripture. And we have lived in a setting where church was considered to be good, although scoffed and mocked by unbelievers, yet there was the general sense in the culture at large that those who scoffed and mocked at things of Christianity really should not do it. And in such a setting, We are programmed without realizing it to simply accept the culture that is around us, which has been a culture framed by Christian precepts, and there's really no price to pay for living by the rules. And in fact, in such cultures, often being a Christian, a church member at least, has been a benefit and an asset socially and perhaps even financially. I know of places in this country where the businessmen of the city are likely members of this church. I'll not name it. And there is where the business meetings with potential clients and customers can really do better than at the little Bible church over here. And so church in this culture has so many times become a means of social advancement for the individual, higher reputation and standing in the community, which can only ultimately result in more business, in more comfortable living, in better retirement, in more comfortable arrangements here and now. All of which is the opposite of what we're talking about and of what Christ was saying. Those who will have the kingdom of God do not simply visit around to 20 different churches, pick the one that's going to suit their personal interests the best, and then sign up for membership. But I think you and I would recognize that much of modern church membership is that very thing. And no one is coming into the equation with the question, what price will I pay? But rather, they're coming into it with the question, what benefits will I reap? And Christ is saying that those who will have the kingdom of heaven are not looking to earthly benefits, but are recognizing that among men it's going to cost them something, and they are willing to pay it. Forget myself, my life, my prosperity. I will have the kingdom of heaven at all costs. Have you ever seen that in modern life? Have you ever thought that for yourself in your journey through life? As Christ in this text describes those who will be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, he describes a people who have suffered the loss of all things, are willing to suffer the loss of all things, that they might live here and now as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In our land and in the cultures that are predominantly represented in a congregation such as this, I say again, we've not had a price to pay to speak of. It may soon be that we do. I don't desire that day. But if such a day comes, where do we all stand? We have a situation today in Christ's church where many people cannot give up their favorite recreation for an hour to be assembled in prayer with God's people. where they are unable to turn their back on some amusement, let alone some necessity, in order that they might immerse themselves in the work of God's kingdom and the fellowship of its citizens. The scriptures tell us of three different people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, one of them, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Doesn't that sound nice? Well, I would venture to say that many of us in this room have said that to him. And Jesus responded to him, "The foxes have their holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head." And that wannabe servant is never heard of again in Scripture. The suggesting being that he just kind of drifted away. For you see, when Christ was on earth, engaged in his public ministry, he had the power, which was reported back to John the Baptist, to return sight to blinded eyes, hearing to deaf ears, cleansing to those who were incurable with leprosy, to raise the dead unto life. He had a power which close observers were convinced was the power that was going to usher in a great and glorious kingdom. Humiliated Israel would by this man be able to throw off all of the bondage of the Roman Empire, just as humiliated Israel threw off Egyptian bondage when the Red Sea swallowed Pharaoh and his armies. It was coming. And so, believing that such a kingdom was coming, they wanted to be connected for their own benefit and triumph with the one who would be its king, this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Surely any man that could do these miracles would bring in such a kingdom. And a kingdom he would bring in, but not one of their understanding or lusts. And they came and tried to get close to him. And whenever they tried to get close to him, "Master, we will follow thee whithersoever thou goest," he came back at them with a response that would send them running. And when he told the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to be crucified and the third day raised again, Peter spoke on behalf of all of them and said, no, it's not going to be this way. Because they were all likewise thinking that he was going to establish a kingdom, and they, as the inner 12, were already therefore destined unto power and glory in the kingdom this one would establish. And they were thinking entirely of an earthly kingdom where they might get clout and might and recognition. And when they showed such a thought, his response to them was, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things which be of God, but of man. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, like I'll be taking up mine, and follow me, yes, unto crucifixion. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake in the gospel shall find it. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And what Christ said to them applies as well to us, inasmuch as we too are in a culture where thus far being a Christian carried certain benefits culturally and therefore wrought great defects spiritually. Churches across the country this morning are occupied by multiplied millions of people. How many of them are truly citizens of the kingdom of heaven? This is the searching question which every one of us must ask. For you are one in those millions that occupies a church pew this morning. And you can be a member of the church indeed, but no membership role of any church is truly accurate. For it names the people who have signed up, but citizenship in God's kingdom is a very different membership list. And our concern must be, is my name written there? Is your name written there? My dear ones, I would not want to do anything to cause one of you who has truly been saved to doubt your salvation. But if I must choose between two, I would much rather cause you to doubt your salvation than to give to a sinner a false confidence that he's safe. Better that everyone fear, am I truly a citizen of God's kingdom, than that he march the road to hell and destruction, singing hymns and boasting that he's gotten in. Where do you stand this morning? Do you know a citizenship that is in heaven? And if so, what evidences of that knowledge characterize your daily life? If unbelievers watch your life and know your ways, do any of them say, he's from another world? May it be. May it be. God help us. Shall we stand together as we pray? O Lord our God, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? We give thanks for the calm and peace that we enjoy, but O Lord, cause us to recognize the subtleties and deceptions and danger of it. For there is ever the danger that a part of our loving of this world and its life can be the fact that our name is on the church roll. And we can go through life living only for self and the flesh and for the ways of man, leaning only to our own understanding, and do so with the commendation of our religion. Only one day to stand before God, pleading that in his name we've done many wonderful works, and hearing him say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. May it be that the violence Christ spoke of, suffered by the kingdom of heaven, from those who will tear down its doors if need be to enter, so driven are they to know their place therein. Might it be that such zeal characterizes us? And although the kingdom is given unto thy children because Christ has bought it for us with his own precious blood, may we, recognizing such mercies of God, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto thee, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Oh, Lord, make us what we ought to be. Make us what we cannot be by our own might and strength. Ignite within us a passion to be as Christ was, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Make us that which we could never imagine ourselves becoming, in sacrifice unto thee and for thy glory. May we take the kingdom of heaven by force, O Lord, and seize upon it with thanksgiving that we are given the kingdom by Christ's bloody purchase. Bless thy word to our edification, to the salvation of any lost soul among us, and make us men and women in whom the will of God and the kingdom of heaven are ever uppermost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.